I'm most people that are here, there's a lot of people that aren't necessarily here every week, but normally I take a passage and I start in a book and I work my way through the book and we go through and we expound the passage and then we apply the passage. We do that in two different parts. But for the next few weeks, I am going to switch to the topic of living the gospel. It is a message that, a series of messages that are all about experiencing the change that honestly God intends for every one of us to experience. If you are a genuine believer and you're not changing, there's something fundamentally wrong. You are to be coming and being conformed to the image of the Son every day of our lives. It is not something we can just go, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I've accepted Jesus Christ. Everything's okay with me. When I die, I'm going to heaven. That is not the program that is defined in the Word of God. The program is, once we know Him, our hearts are to be overflowing with a love for Him, and we should be driven, motivated, to do everything we can to become more in line with His image. Now, how to bridge the gap between what we are and what God wants us to be is the topic. Now, don't you recognize that? There's not an individual that's where they need to be, where we ought to be. We're not holy. We don't reach a certain point of sanctification. We say, well, I've arrived now. We'll work on those people over here. That's not the way it is. This is a lifelong journey. It's a beautiful journey. And I'll tell you what, it is an extremely dangerous thing as a believer to become laxed in these areas. Because He says, as a father chasteneth the son, so will He chasten us. You set yourself up for some challenges, some problems, from spankings from our Lord. Why not avoid that? And so that'll be the topic over the next 6 or 7 weeks. I would like you to stand, and we're going to sing this together. On singing, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Until then, this joy I'll carry on. And you know what? We have to remind ourselves, we can get easily overwhelmed with the circumstances of life and lose the joy of knowing Jesus. Listen, you look around, you see all sorts of people that have gotten overwhelmed by life. And as a believer, it ought not to be. We need to get alone, repent, and be grateful what's eternally significant. Until the day my eyes behold a city, until the day God calls me home. What a blessed truth. We're talking about living the gospel. I'm talking about effectual grace of God. I'm talking about the not common grace, which is available to all. I mean, it just happens. It rains on the poor and the rich, the ungodly and the godly. There's a lot of that that goes on. That's, without it, if God didn't want anything to go on, it would end. That's just the way it is. But we're not talking about this common grace. We're talking about effectual grace of God. And in most situations, most of us in our theology, I say this most because I asked several people over the last couple of weeks, tell me, what do you think of when you talk about the grace of God and what has it done in your life? To an individual, there were only a couple exceptions to this. They spoke of salvation, and it really is that. But it is way more than that. And if we do not understand this, if we do not recognize this, we are really vulnerable to the fleshly temptations of life. This is really a key aspect to have sustainable Christian testimony. So this is not a minor issue. This is a huge issue, and that's why I am so committed to spending the next 5 or 6 weeks on this area. Effectual grace, the unmerited assistance. It's the unmerited assistance. There's nothing in us that deserves this. Given to individuals by God for their regeneration, our salvation, and our sanctification. The truth is, we all are way more wicked and sinful than we want to admit. And God has been way more wonderful in His righteousness that He's bestowed upon us than we are able to comprehend. It's stunning, actually. When I look at this, I think of the grace and salvation aspects. Most people that I was quizzing came to this verse, so I wanted to share it with us. This is Ephesians chapter 2, and I wanted to read in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So this is that unmerited aspect of a work of God in our lives that positions us so that we can have faith and come to know Him. We have the privilege of becoming one of His. It's not of our works, lest anyone should boast. But notice it goes on in 10 to have a continuing impact. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's an issue. If you are a born-again individual, it doesn't end there. It definitely needs to start there. You need to come to the end of yourself and recognizing that you really are a sinner. There's no way that a holy God will be around you. And you need to repent of your own sinfulness and turn to Jesus Christ, calling upon Him to be your substitute payment for this. He died and He rose again, so that we can have His righteousness imputed to our account. This is a beautiful truth. But it doesn't stop with us becoming part of the family of God, because He has a work for us to do that, it says here, was prepared a long time before. In this passage, now I'm reading from Philippians chapter 1. I'm picking it up in verse 3, and I want to read down through verse 7. And I want you to catch a different thought about the grace of God. And now it's talking about how the grace of God is to be working in and through us right now to make us into the people that He intends for us to be. It says, I thank my God. This is Paul talking to those at Philippi. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. So that was in this gospel of grace that they had the fellowship, being confident of the very thing that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are truly a believer, God's going to continue to do a work in you. And He will continue until you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now that's a real comfort in light of the stumbles that some of us have gone through. He's still at work. And He doesn't leave us there. He comes along and helps us get up and keep going. And then picking up in 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Do you get the point? We are all consuming grace. We're using grace. We are being energized by the grace of God. It is a work of God in our lives. That's the message here. Now, it is very important for us to connect with this truth. God is at work. You may feel like, wow, I'm in this all alone and it isn't going very well and I am getting beat up all over the place. Well, you may feel that way because you know what? It is a battle. The need exists because of why. Why do we need God's grace? There's a couple thoughts that come to my mind. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, when we talk about salvation, why do you need the grace of God? Why can't you just trust your church? Why can't you just trust the fact that your family is a good godly family? Why can't we just be confident in that everybody around us are good people? Obviously, I'm not doing really wicked things. I got to be good enough. Why? Because of what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and what you and I, if we're honest, know in our hearts. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We start out in this world dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead means you and I in and of ourselves cannot respond in such a way that is required so that we can come to Christ. What intervenes on our behalf? The grace of God. The grace of God comes into our life, and it allows us to have a faith and an understanding on who Christ is, who we are, and we can receive it. It is a work of God that does that. Now, we just had the funeral of J.R. Interesting. When I played his testimony from his membership back in 2010, June 13, 2010, he joined our church. Think about that in light of it's June 8th, 2014. Well, when you listen to his testimony, you recognize that he thought he was a Christian. He thought he was a good person for 3 decades. What were those decades characterized by? Trying to do good and then getting back into evil. And then trying his heart to get excited about God and then falling away again. And then finally, 5 years ago, God starts to do a work. And all of a sudden he, for the first time, really sees his own sinfulness. And he accepts Jesus Christ. He referred to it in the words, the real Christ. The real Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful way to state that? And his life was different. And although we know, those of us that are here in the family, know that him and his wife faced one phenomenal problem after another, there was a confidence and a peace that was the work of the grace of God in him, because there was a peace that he was connected with an eternal God, and he was secure. I went to New Hope, and I heard Mike's testimony. I was greatly blessed by your testimony yesterday morning, but I was also blessed by Jerry and Rick's testimony, two other men. The interesting part about this group of three, these were not youngsters. They were older guys. You know, and you listen to particularly the other two, you listen to their testimony, you get this, the one, Rick, I'm giving this testimony for him now. His brother's a missionary, his younger brother's a missionary, his older brother is a pastor, I think his dad was a pastor, and he thought he knew God, but he was the black sheep. And he got all the way to the point where saying, you know what, I think I'm going to kill myself. That's probably the best out. And then in one of the classes, not talking about this, the day he was going to commit suicide, one of the classes that Bill was teaching, and that's just a normal rotation, he gets to the end of the class. Bill ends his class with this interesting statement. He says, you know, we've been just talking about selfishness. And you know what the most selfish act is? The most selfish act that anyone ever does? It's suicide. And it so gripped him that he went to his room, repented. And it appears that he came to truly know Jesus. That's why I say to you, listen, you may think you're a Christian, but this is a valid time to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. But as a legitimate Christian, we need to be learning the grace of God in our life. We need to learn how to connect with it and understand it, because it is what is to sustain us and to carry us along. Well, that's not very encouraging. There we go. That's more encouraging. Going on. I was talking here about the reasons why grace is important. The first one is that we're dead in our trespasses, and we're never going to become a believer without a work of God. God does a work. Now, we need to respond to it, no doubt about that, but it is a work of God first and foremost. He is the one that accomplished it all. Number two, as believers, if you don't recognize what a battle you're in, you are naive. You are ignorant, and you are extremely vulnerable. Notice what Scripture says about the battle and why we might need the grace of God to sustain it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. For we, now this is a confusing phrase to those that aren't very biblical, but let me go on to the next verse. It basically defines itself. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, my struggle isn't with this other individual that really gets under my skin. That isn't really where the battle is. Now, they may be used by powers to do that to us. And don't we all recognize that that's the case in many cases? You know, you just, oh, man, I can't stand being around this guy. You know, that type of thing. But here's what's going on. It isn't really between the flesh and blood. It says in Scripture, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Whether you and I acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle going on for you and for me, and he wants to crush us. And you and I, in and of ourselves, are not strong enough. But praise God, there are promises. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Isn't that a beautiful promise? I don't have to fear what man shall do unto me, because he has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Another promise in Scripture. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. He will strengthen me. He will help me. He will uphold me with his righteous right hand. Our God is involved in our lives. We would be smart to start acknowledging it and getting in line with it and connecting with it, because life gets a whole lot better. Instead of always trying to run our script. In my own life, in my own observation, as a man who is now in his, I'm in my 60s. It's just stunning to think that. But here's the point. I recognize that for a good bit of my life, without knowing it, I would make my decisions, and I think this is of the flesh, and you don't sit there and judge me, because I believe we all start here. I hope you've gone beyond it. But we make our decisions based on what we perceive are the outcomes. Do we not? We look at, oh, I can do this, I can do this. If I do this, this will probably happen. And if I do this, this will probably happen. I like that alternative better. I'm doing this. That is not living by grace. It's not living by faith. It isn't first and foremost what we think is the outcome. It ought to be first and foremost what will honor our God. What would Christ want us to do? What is a Christ-like behavior? That's a huge difference, by the way. Because the outcome for you honoring God may be the admission of doing something that would lose your employment. You understand what I'm talking about here? This is not easy, but it is right. And once again, our batteries seem to have gone dead. So, Musa, I'm going to wave to you. I want you to click it to the next one. Do this. There we go. Okay. Now, I have this little water pump in here because I wanted to share an illustration. Man's out in the desert, and he just really collapsing because he hasn't had any water. It's extremely hot. He is lost. He sees this cabin and this well a distance off. He gets over to it, and on the well is a little sign and this bucket next to it. The bucket had some water in it. And the bucket made this statement. Click, please. Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it, and if you do this, you will get all the water you need. Do you recognize the pressure? If you were really there, so thirsty, you would want to grab the water and just drink it. Yet the message is, don't do that. You're a long ways for more water. Prime the pump. The individual struggles with it. He thinks through, he says, well, if I drink it, man, that'll last me today, but I can't see where I can get out of here in a day. But what if I pour the water in there and it doesn't work? What then? I don't get to satisfy my thirst. And he comes to the conclusion, that's right. So he pours the water into the pump and he starts pumping. And guess what happens? Nothing. But like anybody that would be in that position, you know what he did? He continued to pump. This illustration is really, really relevant. It's not hard to connect with our spiritual life. We have to trust what is written. And we got to keep at it. And ultimately, so much water came out that he was able to fill every jug in this cabin. And he had enough to even shower to bathe with. See, that's the point. It doesn't always feel like it's the right thing to do, to follow God. But it is. Living the gospel. Click again, please. This will be interesting. What are some of the reasons we struggle to change? You ought to ask yourself that question. What are some of the reasons you struggle to change? I'll tell you one of them. I want you to think about that. That's a great question for every Christian to meditate on. One of them is we don't want to. We love our sinfulness. And we stay doing some of these things on our own. And you got to make a decision. You got to say, you know what? I am going to go God's way. There are a lot of others. We're going to talk about that in small groups. So click it again. And what obstacles stop us from thinking and implementing change? Another great question. I'll throw out the number one I think is relevant to our culture. We are so busy with life. Yeah, Tyranny of the Urgent was written. It was a pamphlet written in the 1800s. It is still extremely relevant to everyone in here. It talks about how the urgent things push aside the important in our life. Be careful. Many of the important you'll have to decide, I'm going to do this. Can you click again there? Aspects of the gospel. I want to go through. You're going to fill in the blanks right now, and you'll kind of get the outline for the next 6 or 7 weeks. The first one is the goal of the gospel. You know what the goal of the gospel for change is? It is Christ-likeness. It is becoming conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the source of change? We'll talk about that later, but I'll tell you what it is right up front. It's the grace of God. What is the next one, please? What is the tool for change? The tools for change are the Spirit, the Scripture empowered by the Holy Spirit. You and I are to be reading the Word and having being in such a relationship with Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God helps us implement it into our lives. It really is His way of changing. It's not tools. It's a relationship that is developed through learning His Word and being aware of the prompting of His Spirit. Being in prayer with him and all of those other aspects. Click it again. The battlefield. You know what the battlefield is? The battlefield is our own mind rebellion. We are individuals that are just conditioned to rebel to authority. And you know what that really is called? Idolatry. And the biggest idol that we struggle with is self. It is horrible. We serve ourselves. All the time it is before us, and you have to be very mindful of the battle, the process of change. It has everything to do with repentance, which leads to a change. It's really twofold. And then it has with a confidence of faith and belief in the gospel. That is why in Scripture it talks about living from faith to faith. But have you thought in those terms? We are to be going from one confident trust in our Lord to another to another. That's why we have verses like trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on our own understanding in all their ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our path. Why do so many people memorize that? Because it gives us just a glimmer. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to trust Him. Even when I don't understand why things are happening the way they are. The context for change, by the way, in this very diverse culture in which we live, you know what the context for real change is? If we look at the model of our Lord Jesus Christ and look at the new teaching of the New Testament, it is the local church. It is not a rehab or a transformation program. It is the local church. It is our fellowship and our interaction with one another. And the progress of change, here's the key. It is lifetime. It isn't for an instant. It is a lifetime journey. Remember that first early verse we read? Until the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to continue to do a work in us. The goal. I take this from Ephesians chapter 8. It's too bad I don't have a battery, but you can see that. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Okay, and we say, all right, I know that. For whom we foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. That's the key for me in this passage right now. This is a powerful passage. All of these phrases have significance. But the one that is significant to what we're talking about is, it is His plan, He has ordained it, it is about, the process is happening. You might as well get part of it, get along and work with God on this, is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So one of the questions I asked myself when I was meditating on these thoughts, can I identify any ways in which the last week I was conformed to the image of Christ? You see, that's an important aspect. We should be thinking in these terms. What are we changing so that we're more like the Savior that we're supposed to be conformed to? Click it again. In another passage, this is Philippians chapter 2. I'm reading verses 5 through 7, actually. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Here's the point. He intends for us to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't help but ask yourself, in the last 7 days, how have you thought like Christ? If we are commanded to do this, we need to start putting our antennas up and asking ourselves, in what circumstances did I do this? Do you understand what, this is a different way. This will not happen naturally, and it is not happening naturally. We need to say, all right, I need to be monitoring myself. I need to be looking for ways in which I'm conformed to the image of Christ, and I should take note of this. And number two, I need to take note of how I can think in the context of the way the Lord would think about the challenges of life that we face. Next one, please. And now it talks about, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfecting in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Now, you know, one of the questions that jumps out at me when I think of a passage like that? When have I noted in my reading of the Scripture how Jesus responded to a circumstance and say, I got to respond that way? You know, people read through the gospel all the time and kind of memorize the stories, but we're not thinking about saying, hey, this is to be a model. We're to be watching this. Now, I remember in my early college days, I was on a football scholarship on a team that was a national champion in Division II. So they had some really intense coaching, really intense playing. And I remember getting there, and here, you know, you think you're cocky, you got a scholarship, you're a freshman, now you come in, and you know, you must know football. And they took us back to the basics. And they had a study, particularly the one guy that I was playing defensive cornerback, and we had one of the young men that was a senior, and he was an All-American. And they had me watching his videos, his tapes, and watching him in practice. Do you see how he did that? See how he responded? You notice where his hands were. His hands are higher than your hands were in that, doing it. And his left foot wasn't back as far as yours. And I'm thinking, come on, man. I have enjoyed football up until this point. You know, they had me so tied up and, I got to put the foot back a little bit further. And then I was never got it right, actually. It was very exasperating. But that's a poor example, because what we want to do is be looking at Jesus Christ and noting how He is responding so that we can respond properly to life. It says we are to walk just as He walked. Can you point to anything in the last 7 days that says, yes, I responded to that the way Jesus would have responded? That should be cranking through our mind on an ongoing basis. Next slide, please. And it comes, 42 says, Christ's likeness. And it says, saying, Father, if it is your will, take the cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is Jesus speaking. What does it teach us about his will, his way of living life? You know what it just screams out? It wasn't his agenda. It's significant. I mean, he is God. He's the Son of God. But he came down here and submitted to the will of the Father. And his whole purpose was not what he wanted, but that he would do what his Father wanted. Boy, there's a lesson there, is there not? Next slide. Notice when we're taught to pray, I highlighted it. It comes down in the Lord's Prayer, which is really the Lord teaching the disciples to pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. And then what was he to pray? What are we to pray? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he taught us to pray and think. That's the mind of Jesus. Your will, God, what is your will in this situation? I want to respond. It isn't what works out best for me. What is right in your eyes? That's what I want. I'll tell you what, that has helped me. It is so liberating. This aspect of stop trying to make my decisions based on outcome. Because frankly, you can't, you just never know what's going to happen next. Isn't that right in life? Instead, make decisions based on what would the Lord want me to do now? Based on the information I have, what should I do that would bring him honor? And then do it. And then relax and say, you know what? Lord, take care of it. Next slide, please. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For your son is there upon a father does not chasten. You know, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? Over and over again in Scripture, I just chose several ones that came into my mind as I was thinking through this. He is really concerned. I'm talking about the Son of God was very, very concerned about the will of the Father. And he wanted to respond in accordance. It wasn't about his will. How contrary that is to the narcissistic culture in which we live. Next slide, please. The incarnate Jesus lived with an undivided heart for God. His actions were done out of a love for the Father. He had a love for the Father. He wasn't doing it out of a duty. He was doing it out of devotion. He committed himself to serving God, the Father's purposes, not his own. He did it so complete dependence upon God and the Father. He did it just total dependence on him. He just did it and trusted him. And that's what God has told us to do. He participated wholeheartedly in the community of God's people. He didn't run off. He went off onto a mountain to pray at different times, but he was involved with the people, and so should we. And by the way, when I say that, here's what the point I was really trying to make. He regularly connected with those that are in real trouble from a sin standpoint. And in our culture, as Christians, we often pull away. Oh, that person has a lot of problems. I don't want to be anywhere close to them. That is the reverse of what our Savior does. He goes and he reaches out to Matthew. Matthew says, you know what, I got a great plan. I'm going to invite all of my friends to dinner. And they're all wicked sinners, and they all come, and Jesus is right there with them, and so are the disciples and all of the other scribes. And Pharisee says, oh, that's wicked, that's wicked, that's wrong. If we are to be like Jesus, we are to be like Jesus. And therefore, it is important for us not to run from, but to run to those who are in trouble. Clearly different than the world. Next slide. He was pure. He had integrity. He had wisdom. He demonstrated. He had faithfulness. He had love. And he did all of this in every word, thought, and deed. That was his purity, his integrity, his wisdom, his faithfulness characterized who he is. Next slide, please. Hold it. Whoa. Okay, that's fine. Another little story, and I'm getting close. I'm going to close with this one. Three frogs on a branch, okay? And the dad and the son are out by the lake, and the son turns to the dad and asks him this question. He said, Dad, if three frogs were sitting on a limb that hung over the pool and one frog decided to jump off into the pool, how many frogs would be left on the limb? The father said, well, that's easy. There'd be two. Son said, wrong, Dad. Oh, I forgot. If the one jumped off, obviously the others would too, so there'd be none. No, Dad. All three of them would still be there. Because the one frog simply decided, but never acted. Now, I'm telling you, when I thought of this illustration, it pierced my own heart. How many times the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word, pricked my heart to say, I got to change. And I decided to change. But then I got up and left. And that's why our nation, our families, our community are in such bad shape. Because of the head knowledge that isn't manifesting itself in a change of behavior. Next slide, please. Living the gospel. In life, we need to recognize that a no decision is, in fact, a decision. In other words, if you don't ever get around to saying, hey, you know, I got to do something about this, and you never get around to doing something about this, you've made a decision that it isn't important enough to act. Next slide, please. Where we are in life is, for all practical purposes, the accumulated result of all of our past decisions. But so is our future. And so you can embark on the right future now by just making good decisions that manifest themselves in behavioral change that is motivated by the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, so that we would become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus. It's about Jesus working out in our lives. Next slide, please. God allows us to join with Him in becoming the person He has ordained us to become. Remember, it said that He has conformed us to the image of His Son. He's at work and He's going to get there. We're going to get there. We might as well enjoy the ride. Go with the flow instead of against the flow. Identify where God is at work in our lives and go for it. When faced by life's challenges, where should your thoughts go? Most people's thoughts go, oh, I can't handle this. I don't know what's going to do. Man, if this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, this is going to happen, I give up! You do not relate to that? Seriously. Do you not relate with that? With the things you look at and it's just bad, bad, bad. Forget it. That is fleshly thinking. Our thoughts, next slide, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are to think of our Lord and ask ourselves, all right, Lord, what would you have me to do? Recognizing he'll never put us in a position where the temptation, the problem, the challenge is bigger than what we can handle in the way that he wants us to handle it. There's victory in Jesus, who being in the form of God, considered not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Note that. That is often our biggest problem, our pride. No reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and became in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion and in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Next slide. When faced by life's choices, what questions are you going to ask? Next slide. Your will be done. That's what we ought to be asking ourselves. What's your will, Lord? What do you want me to do? What's your will? I had a traumatic situation happen in my life in the last week. And that literally is what I was thinking as I had to go and do something I really didn't want to do. But I said, this is clearly what the Lord would have us to do. And I'm going to go do it. And I'll just trust God for the outcome. Next slide. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Next slide. And that's why this verse is so powerful. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Wow. Next slide. What is your goal for your life? As for me and my house, it's to serve the Lord. It is to be conformed as an individual into Christ's likeness to the greatest extent that I can. And that is commanded for every one of us.